I want to preach this evening from Proverbs, from the book of Proverbs and chapter 14 and verse 9. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. So this proverb says, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favour." So fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favour. So that's the New King James Version. In the Geneva Bible, slightly different translation, it says, "Fools make a mock at guilt, but among the righteous there is favour." But essentially both translations are saying the same thing, and the proverb is making the point that people have different attitudes to sin. And towards the transgressing of God's commandments and his law, and how they regard God in their sin and the guilt that it incurs. So the proverb is saying that fools, the ungodly, treat sin lightly. They don't take it seriously. And they don't think about the consequences of sin. And they don't think about the judgments of God for sin. So they think nothing of lying. They don't think too much about sexual immorality as the Bible defines it. They don't care if they use God's name in vain. They don't bother if people have property and they take the property of others. So they mock at sin. They laugh at it even. They boast even in their sin. In contrast, the godly take sin seriously. They realize what it is. They realize the judgments that come because of sin. And they realize that it breaks communion with their God. Even as believers, when we sin, we're conscious that that sin can be the cause why we don't sense the countenance of God smiling upon us. And we realize that it requires a great work of redemption in order to atone for sin and in order to bring blessing upon us. So by nature, men don't treat sin seriously. They mock at it. They take it lightly. And that is a mark of the unregenerate, that they don't take sin seriously. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. It's the work of the Spirit to make us feel the seriousness of sin and to bring us to repentance. I'm sure that if you're a believer here tonight, there must have been a point at some time in your life where you suddenly realized the nature of sin. I know that was the case in my life. Suddenly, at one point, I began to realize I was a sinner and I had offended God. And I must have heard about sin many, many times in my life before, but I'd never really taken it seriously. Not at all. Even going to church for many, many times, and yet never really thinking what sin was. And then suddenly beginning to come under the conviction of sin. And it's the work of the Spirit. It is only when God begins to work in us that we truly realize what sin is and begin to take it seriously. So in this proverb, Solomon is observing that there is this difference between people, between the ungodly who take sin lightly and they mock at it, and the righteous who take it seriously, who fear to offend God in their way of life, and who desire the favor of God by respecting the law of God. So, as we think about this proverb and about the subject of sin, what I want to do this evening is to just look at various parts of Scripture, various things in Scripture, to help us to see from God's perspective how he looks upon sin, to see the seriousness of sin. And clearly, Proverbs is a book that is there to teach us wisdom. And one of the fundamental things that we need to know if we are to be wise is what sin is and the nature of sin and how God looks upon sin and what the consequences of sin are. So I just want to look at six or seven things briefly this evening just to help us to perhaps get a perspective of sin from the Word of God. Because clearly that is where we have to look in order to know what sin is. We can't look to the world. We can't look to people that we work with or to how people speak about sin in the newspapers or in the media, because we will get a completely wrong perspective of what sin is from the world. We can only gauge what sin is from God's word, because sin is a transgressing of God's law. And sin is an offense against God himself. So we need to look to the Word of God to see how God thinks about sin, breaking his laws, breaking his commandments. So as I say, I just want to look at six or seven things from Scripture to make us reflect and to meditate upon what sin is, and so that we might take it seriously and not be those that mock at it or take it lightly. So the first thing I want to think about is the fallen angels. The fallen angels, Jude, we read from Jude. You can look at that letter, and the whole letter, in a sense, should help you to see the seriousness of sin. But Jude 6 speaks about the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So think about the angels. The angels are glorious creatures. God's creatures. God made them excellent creatures. The work of God's hands, and there were multitudes of them. We don't know the exact amount, but we may estimate it's thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, millions maybe, of these glorious creatures, the angels. And then for one sin, one sin against God, the first sin that they had ever committed, they were cast out of heaven into chains of darkness forever. And God did not speak to them and offer them any way of peace or any hope of redemption. So for this one sin, these glorious creatures were cast down from heaven, became devils, and were, we are told, reserved in chains of darkness forever. So this treatment of the angels, these glorious, these noble creatures, surely that should make us wise to think about the seriousness with which God views sin. Well, you may ask, well, if God treated the angels like that for one sin, well, why doesn't he treat me like that or you like that? Why is mankind not treated in that way? How can men commit not just one sin or two sins, but many, many sins? How is it that they are not cast off into hell, into everlasting darkness forever, like the fallen angels were? How is it that God is merciful to men in a way that he's not merciful to these fallen angels? Well, is it because God views the sins of men less seriously than he views the sins of angels? Well, no. No, he regards the sins of men just as seriously as he does the sins of angels. But it's because mankind has a mediator. He's provided a mediator for mankind in Jesus Christ, who he is offering to sinners to reconcile them back to God, which he did not offer and did not give to the angels. So we can see in the treatment of the fallen angels the seriousness with which God treats sin. And even though the angels, they can shriek or they could cry out for mercy for all eternity, they cannot be saved. And that for one sin. So we shouldn't think that God can overlook any sin, one sin. He only overlooks our sins because we have a mediator. It is because of Jesus Christ that he can overlook, for a period, our sins. If we had no mediator, then he would treat us in just the same way as he treated the angels. So the case of the fallen angels should be one thing that should make us think about the seriousness with which God views sin. The second thing to think about is the sin of Adam and Eve, our first parents. So Adam and Eve, as we know, created by God in innocence, in righteousness and holiness, upright in the image of God, and then for one sin, they were cast out of paradise. And for their sin did not just have a consequence for themselves, but it had a consequence for the whole human race. So that in Adam, the whole human race fell and came under condemnation and guilt and subject to death. For one sin, the whole human race became the children of wrath by nature and liable to eternal misery. So if you think about that, surely you must see how greatly displeased God is with sin. Sin is not something to mock at. The guilt that we have incurred through Adam's one act of disobedience is not something to treat lightly. That's the second point. The third thing to consider is the giving of the law, the manner in which God gave the law on Mount Sinai. Surely when you read the manner in which God gave the law, you should realize something of how God regards his law and how he considers the breaking of his law, which is sin. Well, what does it say when he gave his law on Mount Sinai? Well, it says, you get this picture there, don't you, of the holiness of God. He spoke from the mountain. He spoke with a loud, audible voice. From fire, cloud, thick darkness, lightning, thunder, the earth shaking. You know, these were manifestations of the presence of God, of his glory, and of his greatness. And the people were greatly afraid. They were greatly afraid. Not surprising. You and I would be too. Very afraid. And they thought to themselves, or even spoke out loudly and said, well, if God continues to meet with us like this, there's no way we can survive. We will die. So the Lord gave the Ten Commandments in such a manner that it would be very clear that to break God's commandments, to break any one of his commandments, would bring great and dreadful consequences. Now we read the Ten Commandments. In Norwich we read them every week in our service. And, of course, when we read them, or if you read them in the scriptures, it's not accompanied by those awesome signs. But nevertheless, when you think about the way it was given, it should strike you that God intended for his law to strike fear and reverence into you and to think of the dreadful consequences of breaking the law of such a holy God. When that law was given, I don't think anyone was mocking sin then. No one was laughing at God and at his law at that point. They would have taken it dreadfully seriously. So that should speak to us that we should not mock at sin. And attached to the law, God gives this curse. Cursed is everyone that abides not in everything that is written in the law. Cursed. God attaches this curse to the law, to everyone who does not abide in everything that is written in the law. So every commandment is to be taken seriously. The whole law is to be taken seriously. You can't just take an exception and say, well, we think that maybe we won't lie, we won't murder, but sexual immorality, that's okay. The whole law is to be treated seriously, and to offend in any one part of the law causes God's displeasure. So that's a third thing to make us think about the foolishness of sin. The fourth thing I want us to think about is God's wrath against small sins. I put the word small in inverted commas. Of course, there are no really small sins, but I say that because there are sins that we think are small. There are sins that we perhaps think, well, that's not too bad. God won't be offended if we do this or if we do that. But when you look at Scripture, you can see there are examples there that show us that if God wishes and desires to, he can punish sins that we perhaps think are not serious. And I just want to give a few examples. Probably, I trust they are well known to you, but I mention them just to, in this context of how seriously God can take what we consider small things and yet bring great punishment because of them. So the first thing I want to look at is 1 Samuel 6 and verse 19. And I'll just read verses 13 to 15 prior to that about the case of the people of Beth Shemesh. So the ark was of the Lord, was in the country of the Philistines. It was being returned to Israel. And as it was being returned, it came to the village of Beth Shemesh. So we read in verse 13, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. And then we read in verse 19, then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So 50,000 people, men, struck down because they looked into the ark. Well, it seems they rejoiced to see the ark coming into the village. They offered sacrifices. They were pleased to see the ark coming, but they looked into the ark, and they looked, why did they look into the ark? We don't know, but it was probably, they were just curious. They had the opportunity, the ark was there, and they felt, well, I wonder what's in there, what does it look like? They open it up, look in, God is greatly displeased. And he strikes down 50,000 of them. And they say, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Now, just they were curious. And we think, well, what's the sin in being curious? But the ark was holy. It was a holy thing. They weren't allowed to touch it. Only the Levites could touch it. Only they had the authority. Only they were ordained to do it. So it was a sin. And God was greatly displeased with them. And he struck them down because of it. Let me look in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let me say it's a similar incident with Uzzah. You know, this time the ark was being brought up to Jerusalem. And we read in verses 6 and 7, it says there, and when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. So the ark looked like it was going to fall to the ground, and because the oxen stumbled, and it looks like Uzzah was just trying to be helpful, just trying to protect it from falling. But again, he wasn't allowed to touch the ark, and he put his hand upon it, and God struck him down. So again, even if we have good intentions, it's not necessarily an evil intention, but yet God takes it as a sin. He wasn't allowed to do it, and he provoked the wrath of God. And then the third example is in Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36. And you have here a case of a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. So we read here, "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died." So there, a very solemn incident, that a man is gathering sticks. And people would say, well, what? No, he's just gathering sticks. And he's sentenced to death. Seems a small thing to us. But to profane the Sabbath, to go against a holy God, called for the death penalty. We might think it's a small thing. God to go... There is no small sin against an infinite and a holy God. So it was punished with death. So you might say, well, people commit these sins, small sins like this, things we think are trivial. People are doing it all the time. God isn't striking down people dead. Surely God would be striking everybody down if this was happening. But again, the fact that sin is not punished immediately doesn't mean that God doesn't take it seriously. God is not only just and holy, he's also infinitely patient and long-suffering. So the fact that he doesn't punish sin immediately, justice is part of a demonstration of his long-suffering and of his patience. In Ecclesiastes, it says that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So it's saying there that people think that because they don't get punished immediately, then God is not angry with them, and they will get away with it, and therefore they can just multiply their sin. I remember when we had a bookstall in Norwich. We used to have a bookstall every Saturday, and there was once a man came up to me, and he was an atheist, and he just said, there is no God. He said, there's no judgment, and he said he called on God to strike him down dead. And he just said, if there was a God, I'd tell him to strike me down dead. It was a sort of shocking thing to hear somebody say. And of course he thought, well, you know, he's proved that there is no God because God has not struck him down dead at that moment. And I see this man still walking around Norwich, looking quite a bit older, but he thought that God wasn't going to punish him for his sin. Of course, God didn't have to do what he said. God is not at his command that he has to do what this man says when this man says it. And of course, there will come a time when he will have to give an account for what he's done. But it will be in God's time and not in the time of a sinner. So the next thing I want us to think about is that God shows his displeasure against sin in the great judgments that he brings at times on the earth. Now, he does this in all times and in all places. We've got examples of God's judgments. One of the great judgments that we read of in Scripture is the flood, the universal flood. God punished sin in this awesome universal judgment. So we read in Genesis 6 of this punishment for sin. So we read in verse 5 of Genesis 6, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we're told that it grieved his heart. And God said, I will destroy man from the face of the earth. So the whole human race was destroyed from the face of the earth because of sin." What does that make you think about wickedness and sin when you see what it brought, the judgment of God upon the whole earth? Only Noah and his family found grace in the sight of the Lord. Only 8 people. So that was a particularly unique example of God's anger at sin, this worldwide judgment. But there are many other examples that we read of in Scripture which show us God's anger and displeasure at sin. We see how he treated the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, how the earth swallowed them up. We see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The invasion and conquering of Israel by Babylon and how Israel was taken into exile. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. These awesome judgments which we see in Scripture and which we can see throughout history, they should make us think of the seriousness with which God treats sin. It's not something to be mocked at. Sixth thing that should make us wise as to the nature of sin and of God's displeasure with it is the reality and the existence of hell. Hell. No mere man could invent the doctrine of hell. And I wouldn't dare preach about hell if it wasn't revealed in the Word of God. But it is revealed in the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about hell, and he speaks about hell more than any other person in Scripture does. And hell is mentioned more often in the Gospels than it is in any other place. God reveals in his word that there is this place of eternal torment, which is a place of punishment for sin. And it's spoken of as a place where the worm never dies, the guilty conscience is never at peace, and it's a place of eternal darkness. Also a place where the fire never goes out. So with meditation upon hell, you can see the seriousness of sin and of how God treats it. An eternal punishment, because it is a sin, is a punishment, is an offence against an eternal and an infinitely holy God. Punishment in body and soul forever. When you think of hell, can you not think how foolish it is to mock at sin, to treat it lightly? Nobody will be mocking sin in eternity. Nobody will be thinking lightly of sin in hell. And then the final area where we can see the seriousness with which God treats sin is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is perhaps in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that you can see most clearly the seriousness with which the Lord looks upon sin. Now, we don't have time to look at this in any great detail, but as we draw now to a conclusion, I just want to say a few things. You can see how God considers sin such a serious matter that the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, had to come in the flesh to suffer and to die in order to deal with sin and to atone for sin. So if you want to really to think about the seriousness with which you should think about sin, consider the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and there you will see how clearly God views sin, the displeasure that God has in sin. When it was necessary for Jesus Christ to be made a curse for our sins, that he had to bear the wrath of God for our transgressions. When you look in the scriptures and in the gospels and you see there the Son of God in agony, when you see him sweating great drops of blood, when you see Jesus Christ asking if this cup can pass from him, and when you hear him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then you can see something of the evil of sin. And you can't mock at sin then. When you see what it did to the Lord Jesus Christ, even when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the ungodly mocked him. They jeered at him. And today the same thing can happen. The ungodly may mock the Lord Jesus Christ. They may laugh at the idea of his sacrifice. But they won't mock at Christ when they've died. No one will be mocking the Lord Jesus Christ in hell. In the eternal state, Christ, like sin, will not be mocked. The upright do not mock at sin. And I trust, brothers and sisters, that isn't in our heart. We don't want to mock at sin or treat sin lightly. We look at our Saviour on the cross and we see his sufferings and we see what our sins have done. We see on the one hand those most dreadful sufferings that were the consequences of our sins. And at the same time, we see that there too is the only way that we can have to be delivered from our sin, from the guilt of our sin. and the penalty of our sin. There, Jesus Christ on the cross, that is the only way to be delivered. That's the only way to become wise regarding sin. To see Jesus Christ on the cross and to put our trust in him. And so when we see what our sins have caused the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer, and when we understand something of what Christ has delivered us from, and when we understand how much we have been forgiven, we have sinned, haven't we? Each one of us have sinned so often. When we've considered this evening how one sin is so offensive to God and deserves an eternal punishment, and yet each one of us has sinned over and over and over and over again. And we think, well, what it deserves in the sight of a holy God. But because of Jesus Christ and because of what he has suffered, we are not going to be punished. We're not going to suffer the consequences that our sins deserved. And when we think how much we have been forgiven, how much should we love? How much should we love our Saviour? And how do we praise him for the favour that he has shown to us? And then as his people who have been redeemed by his grace and by his love, when we begin to think about these things, then we begin to move away from sin. The goodness of God moves us to repentance. We begin to have a holy hatred for sin and a desire to begin to walk in holiness. So may God grant you wisdom. May he deliver you from the folly of ever treating sin lightly. God forbid that any one of us should be those fools who mock at sin. But let us think about the favour that God shows us through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we gain that favour through his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood for our sins. And may God help us to walk in holiness of life and in gratitude for all his grace towards us. And may he have all the praise and all the glory. Amen.